appreciated and a kind word certainly treasured. He didn't do nearly as good a job as a little five-year-old boy did about 20 years ago. That Sunday, I was back at the back of the auditorium, and I saw little Philip coming at me. And I bent down and I said, "Hi, Philip, how are you?" Without batting an eye, he said, "You've got a pug nose and a big mouth," and he just kept right on going. That introduces me much better and much more concise. By all means, you see the nose, and you're about to hear the big mouth. Those that are working this PA system may be ready to turn it off in just a few moments. I realize that I've got a somewhat difficult task in several ways. 75 verses and 2 chapters is rather difficult. Keeping you awake at the 2 o'clock hour may be difficult. And by all means, covering this segment of Scripture at this particular time in a fairly decent way is also somewhat rather challenging. Let me say this first. I know that some of you are football fans. I've heard you've already talking about it. And I realize you're in Texas and I'm in Tennessee and all the difference. But there was this boy that wanted to play at Tennessee and went to Coach Fulmer and he said, "Coach Fulmer, I want to play so bad. I've always wanted to play for UT. I mean, it's been my life's desire. Coach, I just got to do that." Coach Fulmer said, "All right," said, "that's fine, but you've got to pass a test just like all people do." He said, "Pass a test?" He said, "Yeah, that's a test." He said, "There's only 3 questions in the test. You've got to get one of the 3 questions right." He said, "All right, give me the test, Coach." He said, "The first question is, how many days of the week begin with the letter T and name them?" Scratched his head and he said, "I got that, no problem." He said, "That's today and tomorrow." Coach said, "No, that's not right. Got 2 more questions. He said, "What's the second question, Coach?" He said, "How many seconds are there in a year?" He said, "Boy, that's harder. I'm not sure I can get that one. Well, let's see now." "Oh, I know it, Coach. There's 12 seconds in a year." He said, "12 seconds in a year?" He said, "Yeah, Coach. January the 2nd, February the 2nd, March the 2nd. He said, "You missed 2 now. You've only got 1 last chance. "Well, I've got 1 last chance here in just a second." He said, "What's the last question, Coach? I want to play football so bad." He said, "How many D's are there in Rudolph?" He said, "How many D's in Rudolph?" He went walking around, came back, and he said, "I got it, Coach. 437. He said, "437 D's in Rudolph?" He said, "Yeah, listen, Coach. D, 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 D." Enough. I had to start with a joke anyway to get you awake. And now we'll get more down to the serious matter. The Truth and Love Lectureship is the 3rd week in May in Tennessee. If you have an opportunity of being there with us, by all means, we would be thrilled to have you. This year's theme will be on the theme of Soldiers of Christ, Arise. Last year was on the cross of Christ. We believe that lectureships are doing a tremendous service in the kingdom of God. When the history of the church is written for this segment of time, I believe that this and other lectureships will have had a major impact. And to the elders of this church, as well as Dub and the others that are actively involved in making this possible, may I express my appreciation. So many of you have already done so in years past, and I certainly convey my thoughts as well. But by all means, not just those that are directing or the elders or the deacons in charge of various works, but I know what it is involved in putting forth and making available a lectureship. And those ladies, as well as those men and young people that are a part of behind-the-scenes work, may I also say thank you to you individually for every effort that has made it possible for many of us to have those lecture books to which we refer regularly. Heaven knows, only heaven knows how many times many of us that have not been able to attend the lectures have referred to them, studied from them, taught from them, and considered them invaluable. So thank you so much for that. As we look at the continuum of time from the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, to today, we're looking at only a small segment of time in that history. How wonderful it is to have from God an account of the Bible concerning our origin. And while there are many details, maybe in certain segments of this time, that are not detailedly given, how thrilling it is to even look at this segment, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, and be able to study together concerning these judges or kings, concerning the time frame of this particular part of man's history, and to learn from the various mistakes that were made, as well as to learn from the great examples of godly, faithful men, how we today need to walk in the footsteps of those who faithfully, courageously, boldly, aggressively stood for that which God demanded for His faithful servants to stand. And may God help us to learn from the mistakes of those who did not do that, who turned away or forsook the Lord. And we'll see some of those exact situations in our study of these two chapters. I'd like to, first of all, direct our thoughts to the text. Look at it briefly, realizing an economy of time is going to be mandatory for us to be able to do what we need to do in our study in this brief 30-some-odd minutes. If you'd like to, turn with me to Judges chapter 9 and 10. Let's look just briefly as an overview of the things, the occurrences, the events, what has happened. And then we'll look at some practical applications. It will do us little good if we are aware of the statistical information, if we're aware of the details concerning what happened and to whom and when, if we do not make an application to ourselves, if we're not looking at the advantages from the standpoint of what we can benefit from this particular study. And as we look at these judges, as we look at the chain of events, there are many particular dominating thoughts that certainly can help us in 1994 and approaching the year soon to begin, 1995. So we'll look at that, maybe even in more detail than even the text. We actually, in order to get the context of that which has happened, we need to back up to the 8th chapter, the last 3 verses, and read, "And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam." Verse 34 says, "And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had shown unto Israel." We're quite familiar, and throughout many other lectures in this series, the thoughts concerning Gideon and the greatness of the man, and how that he led against the Midianites, and with only 300 men, and the lessons concerning that we might remember and reflect upon momentarily. But now Gideon is dead. A great leader, a great servant, one with courage, who was able with an impossible task in front of him. But now he is dead. We might immediately make an application about the fact that indeed our life upon this earth is ever so brief, ever so vapor, as James says in James chapter 4. And our time of service and faithfulness, brief as it shall be, but soon we also shall pass away, and others shall take up that which hopefully take up that which we have begun. Those that have been the faithful ones in years past, many of us that are younger, are striving diligently to do just that very thing. Now we find Gideon is dead. In chapter 9 and verse 1, then we read, "And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it's better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." It was evident, demonstrated by action, Abimelech wanted to reign. He wanted to lead. He had an obsessive desire to be the one chosen, to be the one to reign, as it were, over the people at that time. And as frequently is the case, he went campaigning. A few days ago, we were studying in this particular segment of Scripture, and it was about the time of the election. One in the class made reference to the fact of the first politician in the Bible, or many of the various ones who were basically politicians, and how that oftentimes they would say what the people wanted them to say. Here, he goes about talking to the people, and trying to, as it were, influence and commune with them and fellowship with them and interface with them and convince them that it would be far better, instead of having 70, to have just one. And remember now, I am one of you. I'm your brother. And I indeed would rule well. His mother's brethren spake of him, verse 3 says, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, all of these words, all the things that he had been telling them to say, speak now for me, tell them these things. And the latter part of verse 3 declares, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech. And they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver. And with that particular money, he went and hired some ruffians, some evil and vain men, who then had his brethren killed, slain, all except Jothan, according to the next couple of verses. What an obsessive desire that there was, to the point that even his own brethren he would have killed in order to do, as it were, away from any that might likewise be a challenge to him. In verse 6, we read, and all the men of Shechem gathered together. They made Abimelech king. Verse 7, and when they told it to Jothan, you remember what happened? Jothan responded quite negatively. He went up to the top of the mount, maybe at a great distance away, and cried unto the men of Shechem. He spoke in parables. He told about trees and bramble bushes and vines and used figurative language that would help them to understand exactly what had taken place. But as it were, he closed by, in essence, saying that if ye have dealt well with Gideon and his house and have done unto them according to all the deserving of his hands, for the parenthetical statement that is inserted in verse 17, he reminded them quite emphatically, for my father Gideon fought for you. Peradventure, he even, as it were, put his life on the line for you. And he delivered you out of the hand of Midian. And ye are risen up against him this day. What you have done is against him. He put his life on the line for you. And now you're doing this. And if you've done so truly and sincerely, then so be it. But if not, as he closes in verses 19 and 20, he said, if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And then he ran away. He feared his brother Abimelech. Verse 23 declares that God sent an evil spirit. God had a powerful influence in the lives of men then, as he does now. And God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dwelt treacherously with Abimelech. There was an uprising. There was those that opposed. There were those that were saying things against Abimelech. His reign was not a peaceful one at all. In fact, we even find a record of various things that took place in the next few verses. Verse 26 in particular, and Gaal the son of Ebed came with his brethren and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. And then a little bit later on, Gaal made the statement concerning, who is Abimelech? And who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Gideon? In other words, the very idea of who is this one who is ruling over us? And then he made the statement, he said, and would to God this people were under my hand, and then would I remove Abimelech. As the powers that be at that particular time were reigning, and the attacks that were made upon it, how very realistically we can see that times have hardly changed from then until now. How do we recognize the people today and their rebelliousness concerning the old paths, Jeremiah chapter 6. Resisting the old Jerusalem gospel and frequently opposing those things and going behind the backs of and saying, if I were in power, if I had the possibility of ruling, then I would do thus and so. The people listen. But Zebul, the ruler of the city, verse 30 says, heard these words, and his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers unto Abimelech and told him about the things that Gaal was saying. And Abimelech rose up, verse 34, and the people that were with him by night, they laid wait unto Shechem. He told him concerning how that he might be able to oppose, stand against, and be able to defend himself against. And in the next several verses, we see that chasing and fighting and warring taking place. Verse 40 says, and Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many were overthrown and wounded. Verse 45, and Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and slew the people that were therein, and beat down the city, and sowed it with salt. And Abimelech, in verse 48, we find another strange, maybe to our particular way of seeing things, but an interesting thing that took place concerning those that were in a tower and how that he wanted to destroy that tower. He went and he cut a bough from the trees and he took it and he laid it on his shoulders. He looked at the other people that were around him and says, go and do like I've done. Go and cut a bough. They did that, verse 49 says. They cut down every man his bough and followed Abimelech, and they set all of them to the hold of the tower area. And they put it on fire. And the men then of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women, the opposers, and how that they were destroyed in this. But then as he travels on to Trebez, another incident takes place involving another tower. And the various men of the city climb up the tower, as we see in verses 52 and 53. And Abimelech came into the tower and fought against it, went hard under the door of the tower to burn it with fire. Here he was about to do the same thing. The one relatively insignificant, maybe small, we don't know exactly, certainly not according to a stature, but not a great and mighty man of valor, not a powerful force, but a woman maybe of even small insignificance. As we can read, verse 53, cast a piece of the millstone, a large rock, upon Abimelech's head, and all it brake his skull. He died. Oh, not by that, immediately. You remember even the thoughts, the prideful thoughts that was in his heart? He called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and he said unto the man, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew me. The young man thrust him through, and he died. But notice the summary in verse 56 concerning Abimelech's life, when it states very simply that God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren. And all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. In verse chapter 10 and verse 1, we begin again to see something else taking place. A new, as it were, power to be. And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola. Very little we know about Tola and JR. Concerning the things that we find in these few verses are the totality as far as that we know. Very little is made reference to, except that which we can read, how that he judged Israel 23 years and died, was buried in Shamar. After him arose Jair, verse 3 says, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. He had 30 sons, rode on 30 ass coats, and they had 30 cities, which are called unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried. In this segment of history that we find a view concerning these two chapters, sometimes we have God revealing unto us significantly more information, at other times a minimal amount of information. Pause with me just for a moment and think in terms of that life to this point in time that we have lived. And if God were to be writing, as it were, our history in a book similar to this, the book of God, what would he say about us? Would it be just a single line of born, ruled, and died, and was buried thus and so? Or would it be an overview concerning as Joshua, or concerning Moses, and all of the impact that these great, courageous ones of old had? But in the latter part of chapter 10, we find other thoughts that are even more pertinent, I believe, to our study today. Beginning with verse 6, we find, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. If you're a reader of the Old Testament, indeed, if you're aware of the children of Israel time and time again, and how that they would frequently forsake God, fall into oppression, be oppressed by an enemy, in that oppression cry out to God, pleading with God, please help, as it were. God, hearing their pleas, would send a deliverance, making it possible for them to come out of that oppression. And in that great prosperity, or during that time in which God had blessed them, but it seems that how tragic it would be if they would only be there for just a brief, short time. How indeed they would again, soon it were, fall back into the ways of the world, the evils of the people around them. How they would forget what God had done to them, and again be like the world. The cycles in which the people of Israel went through surely should be an example, a profound example, an overwhelming example for you and for me. How indeed the people of the world today are making some of the same mistakes of the people of the world then, of the great nations that have been in the existence of humanity, and how that America is failing today in many of the same ways that other great nations have failed and have fallen. If you look at the rise and fall of the Roman Empire by Gibbons, and look at the five principal reasons that they gave concerning the fall of that, and it's almost as if the five itemized things are directly referring to and speaking about America. The devastation of the home, the craze for pleasure, the rise in power and arms, the looking at the political power, and all of the obsessions and the crazes of mankind from then until now. And even as it pertains to the children of Israel and that which they did, they forsook the Lord. They began to serve other gods. But other gods could not serve, could not be the power, could not leave, could not save. Other powers were not able to deliver them, as it were. Notice in verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. I don't know about you. I think I do. But we don't want that. And if they had paused to think about that which they were doing and that which would be the response of God, surely they did not want that. In Hebrews chapter 13, we're told that our God is a consuming fire. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're reminded by Paul that in flaming fire, taking vengeance, the Lord shall come with His mighty angels. Now that indeed the powerful God that is able to open up the Red Sea, that was able to speak light and power and all of the earth into existence, that was able indeed to create man, that was able to do many and wonderful things of which we are fully aware from the pages of divine inspired Scripture, to have God hotly and upset and angry with us, surely. And yet, when we likewise turn away from God, when we likewise rebel against Him and do not do the things that He has told us to do, even though different than it was then, indeed, we can likewise know that He's going to be as upset with us. The children of Israel, verse 10 said, cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against Thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. They'd cried unto the Lord numerous times before. But this time the response of God was a little different. This time God responds, Lord said unto the children of Israel, verse 11, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon, from the Philistines? Did not I deliver you from all of these major powers? You did not do this. You did not win that battle because of your military strength. You were not able to do this because of what you have done yourself, but I delivered you. That's what he was saying. Yet, verse 13, notice it. God is saying, I did this for you many, many times. Yet, ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I deliver you no more. Does there not ring just a similarity of thought to Hebrews chapter 10 when we're told that if we sin willfully after we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins. God is saying, I delivered you, I delivered you, yet you've forsaken me, you've turned to other gods, wherefore I deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which you've chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Wasn't that a logical response? Wasn't it something that would make good sense? They had turned from Jehovah God. They turned to the gods of all the people around them. Now God is saying, look, I have done this, I have done this, I have done this. Now you can just go and turn and strive for the help and secure the deliverance that you want from them. The ones that you've turned to. Verse 15, and the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them, and they served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. How frequently it is, people when caught, when trapped, when ensnared, and nowhere else to turn, they turn to God and say, God, please, I have sinned. I have nowhere else to turn. I have nothing else. And that's as if the way they felt at that time, it's what they were doing. God, we have sinned. Do with us what you feel is right and just. That which you deal out will be fair, no doubt, will be just. God is a just God, and judgment shall be reflected according to justice. No doubt all of us have heard the illustration about the individual that was talking about and pleading from God. And somebody says, don't you desire justice? He said, oh no, I don't need justice, I need mercy. If we all received that which was just, we would all no doubt be condemned. They needed the mercy of God, the grace of God that would make it possible once again for them to be able to come before His throne. And again, be in that right relationship with Him. How many times we have sinned before? How many things have we done time and time again? Feeling, no doubt, ourselves, even as they felt, from the standpoint of failing God miserably. With the brief time left, allow me to look at some practical lessons and applications. Some things that no doubt stand out in these few verses concerning these events of which we have just barely scratched the surface. First of all, the evils of polygamy no doubt produced or made possible the grave problems that existed at that time, whether it be the murders of the brothers or the family strife and the difficulties. We also notice indeed the selfishness and the greed of Abimelech, how he thought of himself and himself only. And opposite that of which we as God's children are to live and to do, how we are to humble ourselves and exalt indeed others, not ourselves, preferring others more than ourselves. He was selfish. He was greedy. He wanted power. He wanted that rule and that reign for himself. And indeed he sought about to secure that no matter what it took. We notice also that evil actions will indeed always bring consequences. It may very well be that someone can do that which is evil for a period of time, for a brief time, and get away with it, it seems. But in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, we're told, be sure your sins will find you out. In the Galatian letter, Paul made the statement that whatever we sow, we will reap. We may be able to deceive mankind, one another in this life, but we recognize indeed we cannot deceive God. God knows all. God knows even our thoughts, our motives, behind the actions, behind the words of the externals, of the things that we can hear and see of one another. God knows the motives. And indeed the consequences of evil actions will always be God will indeed right all wrongs, ultimately, even if during this life such has gone on, it seems, unrewarded according to their actions. We notice also in these thoughts that it's possible to get others to do things that will bring about evil results. We can manipulate people We can convince people of things that we want, that appear good, that sound righteous, but it's really evil. We can have people following us, no matter what we teach, it seems. I'm not talking about you and I, and even though it certainly would be inclusive of that, but especially in time and other cases in which we can know of people that have taught seemingly that which would be unbelievable. We would think no one would follow that or believe that or fall for that, but they do. Some of the things that are being advocated in recent years in the Lord's body, grace only, baptism being a monstrosity as far as inclusive of the plan of salvation, to name only a couple of many different things. How a few years ago we would have not imagined that as being stated, much less believed, much less followed. And yet it is. A few years ago, no doubt we would have had to have trouble believing that instrumental music would have been a problem, except with those, our friends in denominations. But now it is no longer a test of fellowship. Now it's something that is going on. Indeed, it's true. We can convince and we can get people to believe and follow things that are evil, as indeed happened in this particular account. Even though one may be a brother, as was the case in this particular situation, does not mean that one is above reproach or is without evil motives and intents. As it pertains to Abimelech and the things that he did, a brother relationship. And we can make an application even to our lives today in which we find those brothers and sisters and the things that are often advocated and done does not in any way remove the criterion that really matters of, is it according to the book? Is it according to what God wants? Instead of our following our brothers or our sisters, those whom we hold in the highest esteem and respect. I respect Dub. I respect Brother Tom Warren. I respect Brother Roy Deaver. But I don't believe what I believe because of Dub or Tom or Roy. I believe indeed that we should prove all things, 1 Thessalonians 5, by the Word of God, which is this standard, the authority. And whether one is a brother or not, indeed does not determine whether it's right or wrong. Notice also that Satan indeed often makes it so easy to deceive. He's working behind the scenes. He's working overtime. Cunning, crafty. Indeed, he is using devices and means by which to try to ensnare and entrap and destroy everyone that he can. And in that day and age, it happened. And in this day and age, it's happening. Satan is rejoicing indeed concerning the division and the schism that exist in the body of Christ. Concerning those that are teaching things that are wrong, the division that is not wrong within itself. Division's not always wrong. We must indeed divide and separate from those that are teaching that which is contrary to the Word of God, but Satan rejoices nevertheless. Children can be godly and the parents ungodly. Parents can be godly and their children ungodly. We understand that in this particular setting. Concerning Gideon, concerning the sons, concerning various ones, and especially throughout the Old Testament history, we find that time and time again, godly parents having ungodly, wicked and evil children. We notice also that some may say things that sound good and righteous and have evil intents. Remember Gale saying that he would to God that the people were under his hand? Would that this would be the case. Wish that I could indeed be the one in charge. Sounded good, no doubt. But it was not for the right intent and not with a godly motive. We need to also, with an economy of time, realize that God's anger can likewise be kindled against us. That God's anger is against those who refuse to obey and follow Him. That God indeed may one day remind us, did I not do this for you? Did I not deliver you here? Did I not help you here? Did I not do this? Look at all the things, and no doubt God would be able to even right now itemize for each of us. I'm not talking about miraculous things, maybe as it were concerning Moses and the Red Sea crossing and various things like that of monumental proportions. But indeed, God and His infinite power and love and graciousness has helped us time and time and time again. Our strength, our refuge. And how He could remind us of this as we stand before Him, just as even the people did in that lost, wicked condition. Indeed, God is within His right and power to do unto us whatsoever He wants to do. And He will do righteously and justly. Other gods do not have that power, but God and God alone. But as it were with the people of Israel at that time, so it can be with you and I, in which we may very well get so far away from God as to lose contact or lose that, not ever get to the point in which God will not forgive unless we get to the point where we will not ask Him. There's coming a day in which we're going to all stand before Him to be judged, including the people then as well as you and I today. And may God help us to look at these great individuals and these great stories of the Old Testament that were written for our learning, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, and learn and benefit from them and know that God is in control and that God has spoken and that God wants us to be saved. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul wrote to Timothy saying that God would have all men to be saved, but He'll only save those that obey Him, fully submitting to His will, and faithful and courageous unto death. May God bless you.